So today I am carrying on in our series called On Earth As It Is in Heaven. And last week, if you missed it, Abby Murphy came and spoke to us from Acts 2, which was amazing. And I'm going to be carrying on with that. And we're just going to leap straight into the passage this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, we're in Acts 3, 1 to 10. And it should be on the screen as well. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John going to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So this is a pretty famous passage, pretty well known. But I think as I've been looking at it this week, it beautifully ties together quite a lot of the different things we've been looking at since we started this series on Acts. So we have this unnamed lame man. We don't know a lot about him, but we can assume that anyone who walked past him either ignored him or gave him money, because that was the only solution to his issues. There was no medical care that could help him, so his only option for survival was to beg. And Peter and John arrive at the scene, and they're heading to the temple, which kind of compared to the extraordinariness of Pentecost feels like quite a mundane thing for them to be doing. And maybe they were going to worship, or maybe they were particularly headed because they wanted to witness to the Jews who were gathered there. But whatever their plan was that day, it is interrupted by this man. And he asks them for money, like he does every single person who passes by. And they stop. They allow themselves to be interrupted. Not only that, but they look at the man and they ask him to look at them. And this is like a moment of shared intimacy. And if they hadn't done anything else before we even get to the healing, this is a moment where the disciples give this man dignity and worth. I imagine that as he sat there, very few people looked him in the eye, and he certainly wouldn't look them in an eye. He was an outcast. He wasn't allowed to go into the temple. He was sat there because he was out of society. Disability in that day put you outside of culture and community. And so as they hold his gaze, they give him worth. And then Peter's famous line, which I'm not going to sing, is, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." Peter and John call on the name of Jesus. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember that we had an infant baptism. And as baby Iris was being baptized, Tom talked about how we were baptizing her into Jesus's name. And he said, we believe that there is power in Jesus's name. But I'm not totally sure that for those of us in our culture, whether we understand what it meant for Peter and John and for us today to invoke the name of Jesus, what it means for Jesus' name to have authority and power. And I think broadly speaking, probably in kind of Western culture, we've lost what it means for names to carry weight and power. And this really came home to me when we visited our friends who are missionaries in the Middle East. And we'd planned a trip to the zoo. And our friend, who is a physiotherapist, but in that culture he's called a doctor, told us that if we go to the security guard on the door of the zoo and we say, Dr. Gareth sent you, then they would let us in for free to this zoo. So we're like, we'll give that a go, that sounds great. So we go up to the security guard and say, like, Dr. Gareth has sent us, and we are ushered in feeling very important. And Gareth had also told us that one of his patients worked in the reptile house of this zoo. And so we should also, you know, find this guy and tell him that Dr. Gareth had sent us. So we find this bloke and say, you know, we're friends with Dr. Gareth. And he's like, oh, go to the back door. And that it was the kind of situation where it didn't feel like an option. It just felt like we were being told to go to this back door. So we'll go to this back door. And he ushers us out. And he indicates for the children that were with us to sit down on the grass. And he appears with this, what is just a big Tupperware box, essentially. And he opens it and pours onto the grass in front of our very young children a large, large snake. I think I've got some pictures of the... So this is just out the back of this zoo. This zoo was pristine, as is everything in the country that they live. Everything was really pristine. So it was quite odd moment. And our kids really vividly remember, like, lying in the grass, stroking this massive snake. And this guy, you can see the Tupperware tub there that he brought it out in. But the reason we got this very kind of exclusive zoo experience was because we knew Gareth. Because the name Dr. Gareth carried weight and authority. And these people who knew Dr. Gareth believed that anyone who was friends with Dr. Gareth got the best deal. We got ushered in, and we got to go to this zoo for free, and we got to meet this snake. I don't know if that is a positive or not, but we got this experience because of Gareth's name, even though Gareth wasn't with us. And in that culture, Peter and John mentioned a name. And when you mentioned a name, you were invoking that person's authority. You were standing on whatever they stood for. You were pointing away from yourself to the other person's name. The theologian N.T. Wright says, mention his, Jesus's name, and new things happen. Peter reaches out his hand, again breaking so many social taboos at this point, again giving that man worth. And in that moment of connection, he is healed. And the guy goes crazy. Like, straight away, he acknowledges God's work in his life. And we see in this moment that witness leads to worship. Paul will later write that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name of Jesus brings healing to this man, and he turns it back to praise. Jesus is no longer physically present with the disciples, but yet his spirit is so ready to act that they only need to mention his name and new things happen. And so the question that has been running around my head since I read this passage was, do we know that Jesus is the answer today? Do we know that Jesus is the answer? And really, is there space for Jesus to be the answer in our lives? Because I want to say yes to that. Like, I want to say, yes, I know Jesus is the answer. But so often, I think the answer, if you looked at my life, would be no. I wonder if I'd have been with Peter and John that day, would I have trusted Jesus' name, or would I have been scrabbling around looking for a few pieces of silver to give that man? Or would I have just walked straight on by because I didn't think I could do anything? Because if I'm honest, and to sort of shoot in the dark here and assume that I am not the only one here this morning who feels like this, I sometimes find it challenging to see Jesus as the answer to the brokenness in my own life and in the world. You don't have to open the newspapers very far or turn on BBC News to just see a lot of brokenness right now. And I will try and sort things out myself. I will look at how I can fix the problems from my earthly perspective. What can I do myself? What can I fix? I'm not quick, generally, to call on the name of Jesus. I think we all spend time, don't we, scrabbling around, looking for those few pieces of silver to fix a situation, which Jesus is wanting to do immeasurably more in. On earth as in heaven requires a perspective change. It requires us to acknowledge that Jesus is the answer. I was talking to my counsellor this week, and I love having counselling. It's a brilliant thing, and I've seen lots of healing and revelation. But this week, she said to me, you need to give the stuff you're carrying back to Jesus. And as I kind of left there and drove home, it struck me that though it is so valuable to talk about stuff, and I'm definitely pro-counselling, I love it, and it's been good, and I've gained insight about myself and about others, and it's been great to process it. At the end of the day, it is only Jesus who will give me complete healing and complete restoration. It's only Jesus. Jesus is the answer. It seems to me that Peter and John knew that. They knew that Jesus was the answer, and they were willing to make space for him to be the answer. They didn't rush away from that moment. They didn't try and remedy it through earthly means. So often our lives, my life, is so busy and noisy that there isn't space for Jesus to be the answer. And I think actually we're here in church. I think we want there to be space for Jesus to be the answer. We want calling on him to become second nature. We want to pray for healing instantly. We want to go to God for advice first and not last. We want to have confidence that the world and the messy bits of our lives can be transformed in the name of Jesus. Because we know he is the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We know he is everything. And so the question I'm kind of left with is, that's my heart, that's what I want. But what is it about Peter and John that made them act the way they did? How did they know deep down, in a deep place that affected their lives, that Jesus was the answer? How did they do that? And I think there are probably lots of reasons, but today I just want to unpack the two things that really stood out to me as we've been looking at Acts over this past month. And that's about community and control. So firstly, community. In Acts 2, we saw last week this establishment of a new community. And this community have gone through a lot together already, and they are standing shoulder to shoulder. They're worshipping together, eating together, caring for one another, sharing everything with generosity and joy, as Abby spoke about last week. And we know that the Bible says that they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus' death and his resurrection, and the word of their testimony. Testimony, the sharing of the stories of faith, happen in community. You can imagine that how encouraging it must have been to be part of the early church at this point, to hear the stories of 3,000 people coming to faith, to be able to share with one another where we've met need, where we couldn't do it ourselves. There must have been so much sharing of testimony. And so as Peter and John walked to the temple that day, they are leaving that place of community, a place where they have been spurred on to trust in Jesus' name by their family of faith, this new family that had been created. They're not lone rangers, even though there's just the two of them in this moment. They were connected. And community matters, like community equips. Most of us need the courage of our community to trust that Jesus is the answer. We can't do it alone. And I've seen this like firsthand over the last few months. I just want to show you two really quick stories. We started a table in our house with people who we're over in near Middlewood. And we started a table, and Rich, my husband, had come to one of the make rooms kind of at the end of October. And he came home and said, oh, so I've said that we're going to host a big community bonfire thing at our house. I was like, oh, have you? And so we've like been chatting it, and it's fair to say that we just moved to this new house, completely new road. We hadn't really met all of our neighbours or anything, and so we were feeling a little bit apprehensive about it. But the amazing people that are in our table just kept encouraging us with it. people like Lydia would say, oh, have you sent out some invitations yet? And like ask us questions about it. And we knew that as a community, we were praying about it and we shared with them what we were planning to do. And all of our table came along to be with us that night. Basically, I was really fearful, like nobody's going to show up, but at least the people from our table will be there. So it'll look like people came out of the streets if people look out their windows. But we on that night, like 40 people, 40 of our neighbours turned up and we had amazing conversations and it was amazing seeing like people from our table group chatting to our neighbours and it kind of started off and deepened some of those relationships on our road, not only with us but with our neighbours and each other. And we wouldn't have done that without our community giving us faith for it. Another thing was that Luke stood up here a few weeks back and said to us all, you're all sitting on an Alpha card. Will you tell the person next to you who you're going to invite to Alpha? I'm sure we all felt the dread that I also felt in that moment. But I turned to Hannah Payne and the person that was on my heart was a friend. And I said to Hannah, I'm going to invite this person. And hands up, like we missed the first session because I was such a wuss, I didn't invite her on time. So we missed the first session. But when I asked my friend, she said, oh, I'd love to do that. And she's been coming along to Alpha with me. But had I have not told Hannah, had I have not been in a room full of faith for it, I definitely wouldn't have invited her. I would have just let that moment go past and I wouldn't have invited her. She wouldn't have had the opportunity to say to me, I would love to come to Alpha with you. And like both of those stories are not about making me look particularly good. I think actually they probably make me look bad. But the reason why I did those things was because I was in community, because I had people encouraging me. Neither of those things would have happened. I wouldn't have seen God breaking into the lives of those around me without community. Loving, committed community, helping us to see that Jesus is the answer. Peter and John had been sent out from a community that had a testimony of the power of Jesus' name. And I wonder today, do we have communities that have a testimony of the power of Jesus' name? And secondly, they'd learned that they weren't in control. One of the reasons that they could do what they did was that they knew they were in control and they were the happy for the Spirit to lead them. The preceding couple of months have been wild for the disciples. They've followed Jesus. They've seen him crucified. They had the horrendous day on Saturday where they didn't know what was going to happen. And then he is resurrected on Sunday and keeps appearing to them. Then he disappears and they're in a room for a week waiting to see what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is poured out and everything kicks off. And over 3,000 people believe in the name of Jesus. They've experienced all of this stuff and it feels like it has stopped being about them and their skills or their weaknesses. They were learning to walk in step with the Spirit and let him have space to act. They weren't wrestling control back. They had seen the things that God could do with just open and obedient hearts. You know, I wonder whether for a lot of us, the pandemic was a time where many of us realized how little control we had. There's been plenty of books written about that, podcasts I've listened to. And maybe you've experienced that lack of control in other circumstances. Like personally, over the last 5 years, I can think of situation after situation that I have been super aware of my lack of control. And what I've learned is that that is an amazing opportunity to allow Jesus to be the answer. Even if his answer isn't what I would like all the time. Learning to surrender, learning to be obedient, acknowledging that it's all his anyway, means that we can take the kind of risks that Peter and John do in this moment, because the end result isn't on us. It's not our job to work it up. It's his job. Peter and John were open to whatever the Spirit wanted to do because they were filled with the Spirit and they were learning to follow his nudges and not worrying about controlling it all the time. And I think if we're honest, when we're part of a church like this that's big and that looks quite shiny at times, like it can be really easy to be good at putting on events, making plans, making like taking control of stuff, making it work the way we kind of want to. But my sense over this last kind of 6 months is that we have been having a moment and to pause And we've literally been making room. We've been creating space. And it's been uncomfortable at times to not totally know what's going on. Like, that's been an uncomfortable place to be. But my feeling is that we should expect to God to do the things that he has not done before as we create space. And it's hard when you're part of a church like this to not jump straight to, here's an event and here's a plan. But actually to say, Jesus, we want you to be the answer here. And that has been my feeling over these last few months, really, is that we should expect that he will lead us down unexpected paths. But they're not the paths that we would choose. They're not the ways that we would choose. But he is the answer. And that takes a level of surrender and allowing it to be a little bit messy, even when we like things tidy. I like things tidy. But allowing him to mess up our plans, to change them for his glory. And so I think pressing into community, asking God, what does it look like to be a community that builds faith in one another? And what does it look like to acknowledge that we are not in control? And even the times when we want to be, we probably shouldn't be. And to allow him to lead us collectively as a church, but also as individuals, to give him the control back over the areas of our lives where we've said, no, Jesus isn't the answer here. I've got to sort this out. But he is the answer. So I want to finish with this as I was just thinking about the end of this story. This man goes away worshiping. He has met with Jesus through Peter and John, and he is transformed spiritually and physically. But what's more, two other amazing things has happened for him in that moment. Firstly, he's able to go into the temple for the first time. Like, he is no longer a man barred from the courts of the king. Like, he's able to go into the temple rather than sit listening to it outside. And secondly, he is able, now he's able-bodied, to work, which means he is able to earn money. So the very thing that he asked Peter and John for, which was money, he gets at the end. Like, Jesus restores him spiritually, physically, and socially. He now is an able-bodied man, able to work and no longer needing to beg. What he asks for, he gets, and way more than he was expecting. God restores this man spiritually, physically, and socially. And that is seeing heaven come to earth. When earthly situations are put right because of a spiritual reality. Like, God cares about us and he cares about this city. He wants to bring restoration to the heartbroken, to the ill, to the dying, to the homeless, to the hopeless. And of course, we want to be involved in social justice. We want to be involved in making the life of our city better. And we've talked a lot about that kind of over the last 4 years, really. But the call of Jesus and disciples is to make our city better is unique because it's also about a spiritual health and a spiritual reality. That is the unique call of the church. People meeting Jesus and it changing everything. That is our vision as a church, that as people encounter Jesus, everything around them gets better. Our cities get better. We do see more diversity. We do see the homeless in homes. We do see the hungry fed. But our unique call is to change people's spiritual reality. And that's why, as a church, we've always done Alpha, as well as food banks and homeless work and all of the other stuff, because we believe that what people really need is a changed heart and life that is only done through a relationship with Jesus, because he is the answer. He is the answer. And I'm not saying we should cut all the social justice. Anybody who knows me knows that that is definitely not my heart. But I am saying that there is a spiritual reality that changes our earthly reality. So I'm going to invite the band up. And I think the response today is two things. Firstly, it's about community. And actually, you might have sat here thinking, oh, my community is not that encouraging. Or my community, we're not sharing those stories that are spurring each other on. And I think the answer to that is to look at ourselves and say, can I be the person who spurs us on? Can I be the person who brings an encouraging testimony to lift and to spur on the people that I'm worshiping alongside, that I'm serving alongside? So that's kind of collectively the challenge. And then I think secondly, it's just an invitation, I think, from Jesus to say, like, where are the areas where he has not been the answer for us? And it might be that you can think of one particular thing this week. I can think of a few. Or it might be that there is a particular circumstance, like in the news, or there's a particular issue that's on your heart where you've just kind of stopped asking Jesus to be the answer. And it's so easily done. We can so easily rely on our own skills and abilities or talking to other people and working out plans. And actually, I think Jesus would just gently give us the invitation tonight to hand it back to him and to say, actually, Jesus, you're the answer. Like, take this and be the answer. And we're going to sing a song, I think, Sam, that's all about like singing Jesus's name over lots of these situations. And so you might want to just bring a particular situation to mind. And actually today, as we sing this song of worship, have that in mind and say Jesus over it. Say, Jesus, you are the answer over every situation. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the first and the last over all things. And we believe you are who you say you are.